talk to you today. The title of today's message is The Cost of the Cure, but I want to begin with this. There was an Irish man who was in the High Court in Dublin. His name was Paddy, because he was Irish, okay? So Paddy Irishman was up in the High Court in Dublin, and he'd taken a compensation claim against his employers. And when he was up there, he went before the judge, and he arrived in the court, carried on a stretcher, and wrapped from head to toe in bandages, with only a gap for his eyes and his mouth. And the judge gave him 10 million euros as a compensation award. But the minute it was all over, all the people from the insurance company came over, because they knew that this was a fraud, it was a scam. And so they came over to Paddy afterwards while he was laying on his stretcher, and they said, Paddy, we know that this is just a scam. We know what you're up to. You are never going to get to spend a penny of that money. We are going to follow you everywhere. We're going to watch your every move. We are going to catch you. When every breath you breathe, we're going to be watching you. Every place you go, we're going to be watching you. Oh, is that so? Said Paddy. And they said, yeah, we're going to be watching. He says, well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do now. And they said, go ahead. He said, right now, I'm going to get an ambulance, and I'm going to get the ambulance to take me to Dublin Airport. And I'm going to be carried onto the plane in Dublin Airport, and I'm going to fly to Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris. And I'm going to be carried off the plane in Paris. And then I'm going to get another ambulance. And I'm going to be driven to the south of France, to a place called Lourdes. And if you follow me there, you're going to see the biggest miracle cure you've ever seen in all your life. Paddy wasn't going to be done out of his money. I want to talk to you about the cost of the cure. And the reason I'm talking about the cost of the cure is because when something is cured in our lives, very often there is a cost. Are you with me? So let me give you an example. Maybe a serious example first, maybe something not so serious afterwards. For instance, if you develop cancer, God forbid, you develop cancer. Sometimes the cost of the cure is surgery, or radiotherapy, or chemotherapy, or gene therapy, and all of these have a really hard effect on the body, not to mention the monetary cost of being cured of cancer. Now, I've known plenty of people, thank God, who've been cured of cancer, but there's a cost to that cure. Something, you have to do something, you have to make sacrifices in your life. For instance, there's a cost to the cure of childlessness. Like, I at one stage was one of a member of a couple who were childless. We were a childless couple. No, that was many, many years ago, and it was all solved afterwards. But there's a cost to it, because when you finally do have the child, the cost is in your sleep, it's in your energy, it's in your time, it's in your money, it's in your emotional exhaustion. Anybody who's ever had a child knows that having children is the greatest joy in the world. Can I get an amen? But anybody here who's had a child knows that it costs €170,000 to raise a child until they're 21 in Ireland. Wait till you have to raise them until they're 26, 27, 28, 29. There's a cost to the cure of childlessness. Here's another one. There's a cost to the cure for loneliness. You know, if you want to find someone that you can build and marry and build a life with, there's a cost to that. You won't be able to play the field anymore, lads. You won't be able to go out and sow your wild oats, or whatever the phrase that people use is. You won't be able to go free and easy and make choices about where you go and what you do anymore, because now you will be married. The two will become one. Would any of the married couples say amen?
Amen.
Would you say it again with a bit of enthusiasm?
Amen.
Yeah, good job, good job. Because you're glad to be married, aren't you?
Yes.
I'm married for 35 years. I'm absolutely institutionalized. It's the only institution in which I'm happy to be institutionalized, I can tell you that. Even to regular loneliness, there's a cost to it. People are so isolated now. They're living in screen worlds, living in their rooms and their bedrooms and their bedsits and their flats, isolated from other people. Do you know how you could cure loneliness? Join Grace Christian Church and heal your loneliness. There's a community here that will be your family and will build you up. The last thing is this, the cure for your career. Imagine you've hit a wall in your career and you don't know what to do. There's a cost to curing that, because you can cure it by studying harder, looking for a different job, working longer hours, serving maybe a different type of apprenticeship or scholarship or degree course. There is a cost to do it. If you want to get past things like that in your life, there's a cost. I want to talk today about a man who had to face the cost of his cure when he encountered Jesus. Now, I want to say this at the very outset. This is really important. Jesus paid the debt for our sins. Can I get an amen? We cannot earn the cure for our sins. Can I get an amen? Okay, just wanted to clear that up in case there's any confusion afterwards. I'm going to be looking at John's Gospel, chapter 5. I wonder, would you bow your head with me for a moment? And we'll pray just before we look at God's word. Lord, we thank you for your eternal, living word. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It speaks to us, and as we read it, it reads our lives. And Lord, we thank you that your best plan is revealed to us in your word. I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word would be taken and applied to the hearts and heads and homes and lives of your people today. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. And people of God say,
Amen.
Amen. We're going to dive into John's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the shepherd and the sheep. This is a story that many of you who are familiar with the Bible will be familiar with. It's about the man who was crippled and laying at the pool called Bethsaida, which was in Jerusalem. Here's where the scripture begins the story. Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days, almost certainly the Passover. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethsaida, with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, lay on those porches. So here you have this beautiful image of Jesus coming through what was called the sheep gate. And the sheep gate was the gate through which people brought lambs and sheep to be sacrificed in the temple. That was the gate through which they went, hence it was known as the sheep gate. But here you have this beautiful, geographical, poetic picture being painted that the shepherd of the sheep comes through the sheep gate with the sheep. Not only was he the great shepherd, as the scriptures tell us, but he was also the Lamb of God. He would walk through that gate again as he was to lay down his life for you and for I as God's living sacrifice. A beautiful image being painted here by the gospel writer John. He's doing it for geography, but he's also doing it for poetry. So there was crowds of sick people lying there. In this area, it was a pool, it was a healing pool. And at this pool, there was a tradition or a superstition, depending on how you look at it, that every now and again, the water in the pool would bubble up, and the first person to get into the pool would be healed. Now, we don't know, there are no great testimonies of people being healed there. We don't know whether this was a physical thing, a spiritual thing, or a psychological thing, as in a psychosomatic thing, that people believing they would be healed would then be healed. The mind is very powerful. But this is what they're doing, and there are thousands of people waiting here by this pool, waiting to be healed. They're also begging, looking for alms, because most of them aren't able to help themselves. But you know, this image of blind, lame, and paralyzed actually could apply to the group or the crowd or the congregation gathered here this morning. Because there are some people in this crowd this morning that are blind. You can't see your future. Your vision is darkened. You can't get any sense of that God has a plan for your future. You're blinded to it. You cannot see the light in your situation right now. It just feels like all darkness. You can't see the light. Not even the light at the end of the tunnel is visible to you right now. I have news for you. The healer is here.
Amen.
The healer is here.
All right. Yeah.
Here in this crowd today also are the lame. What am I talking about, the lame? And I'm talking about people who have an inability or a disability, either seen or unseen, either physical, psychological, or spiritual, that means they cannot make progress in life. Something continually is holding them up. They continually bump up against this issue. It's either in their minds, it's either in their bodies, it's in their emotions, it's in their relationships. They're bumping into this problem all the time. And if you could see them with spiritual eyes, you would see that they're lame. They're not able to walk properly. They're not able to get over the issues in their lives. Here today in this hall are some people, and you feel lame. But the healer is here.
Amen.
The healer is here.
Yes.
And then there are the paralyzed. I've been paralyzed myself in my life, not physically, not knowing, unable to move, frozen in situations. Sometimes our lives hit a paralysis, our relationships can hit a paralysis. Sometimes people are paralyzed because they don't have enough choices, or they have too many choices. They've got too many ways to go, and people become frozen in indecision, paralyzed by indecision. Some people are paralyzed by fear of the future. Some people are paralyzed by their past. They can't move because of what has happened in their past. They were wounded. They were hurt. They were damaged. For some reason, in some way, they were damaged. And they're paralyzed now. And they cannot seem to move. But the healer is here.
Amen.
He frees the paralyzed. He frees the lame. And he frees the blind. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But then the story, this narrative, focuses away from this thousands. Now, there are many accounts in the Gospels that everyone who was brought to Jesus was healed. But in this case, we're looking at one single individual's story of his healing. And the reason is this: God's dealings with us are always personal. You one-on-one with God. He always deals with you personal. Not as part of a big blob or as part of a big crowd, but he deals with you one-to-one, person-to-person, face-to-face. That's how God deals with us. It says this. One man, one of the men lying there, had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time. I'm going to pick up the story in a second. So Jesus looks at this guy, and he can tell that he's been ill for a long time. Now, we don't know whether this is Jesus, the God-man, having a divine insight into this man's situation, or whether he could look at this man and say, this guy's been sick for a long time because the condition of his body, the hopelessness on his face, the atrophy of the muscles on his body, or maybe it was obvious by the way that he had constructed his life, in the way that he lay there, that he had been there for a long time. He'd somehow figured out a coping mechanism to deal with his illness and to deal with his circumstances. And I think most of us have some form of a coping mechanism going on in our lives. Jesus knows your coping mechanism too. Some people lean into things that are really bad for them as coping mechanisms, like alcohol and gambling and drug taking. Some people do that. Other people seem to lean into what appear to be good things as a coping mechanism. Over-exercising would be a classic instance. But Jesus looked at this man, and he's been lying there for 38 years, right? He's been ill for 38 years, longer than Jesus has been alive. This man has been lying there. To put it in the current context, if you met this man today, you would realize that he has been sick since 1988. That's a long way back. It's probably further back than many of you were born. I'm sure lots of you actually were born after 1988. So he's been there for a very long time. And there's two things going on here with this detail. First of all, when you see that he'd been sick for 38 years, this is, I think, the main reason that this is here is because this is the personal testimony of the man himself. He has told this story to the gospel writer John. He's after telling the story. Or somebody very close to him who knew the story said 38 years this guy had been there. And the other is this. I think that in 38 years, when somebody is lying there, they begin to lose hope. Wouldn't you? You're sick for 38 years. Can you imagine? I don't know what happened to this guy. I'm going to call him Matthias. I don't know what his name was, but Matthias will do fine. Imagine Matthias. Something happens to him. He has a fall. He gets sick. He takes a fever. He gets a stroke. We don't know what happened to him to make him put him into this condition. But imagine in the first few days, people around him, and he himself is probably saying, I'll recover. I just need to sleep it off. Need to rest for a few days. I should be fine. And then the days turn into weeks, and you can go, look, I just need to hang in there because I'm going to recover. Things will be fine. I'll be okay in the end. But then as weeks turn into months, turn into years, turn into decades, hope begins to evaporate. The other reason I think that 30 years is there is this. When we give up too soon when we give up hope in God. He can change your circumstances no matter how long you have been in them. You are not stuck in your circumstances for the rest of your life. God can change your life today. Amen. We give up hope too soon when we give up hope in God, because with God, all things are possible. He can do anything. And when we give up hope that God will move, we give up hope completely. Jesus looked at him and saw that he'd been ill for a long time. I like this. Then he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" What? Do you want to get well? You're sick for 38 years, you've been here for a long time. Do you want to get well? And it seems to me a kind of a daft question. Like, really? I mean, the first time I read this would have been in 1986 when I became a Christian. And I read and said, do you want, of course he wants to be made well. Everybody wants to be made well, don't they?
Yeah.
One of my favorite podcasters, I heard him talking recently, and he made a great point. He said, if you ask 1 million healthy people what they want, you'll get 1 million different answers. Mm-hmm. But if you ask 1 million sick people what they want, they will only give you one answer. I want to be well. I just want to be better. But there's a complication, because Jesus will not act without the will of the man. He's not going to force a healing on him. He's not going to force his way into his life. Jesus doesn't do that. He waits for the man to express his will. It's not a question of ability. It's a question of willingness. And the other thing is this. After 38 years of lying here like this, effectively being a beggar, lying down by this pool, being sick for 38 years, this sickness had become part of the man's identity. It was who he was. It was lame Matthias. Everybody knows lame Matthias. He's inside in the pool with all the other lame people. He was lame. And the beautiful thing for Matthias is nobody had any expectations for Matthias. Nobody suggested Matthias would go off and get a job for himself because they knew Matthias was lame. And nobody expected Matthias to go out for a job to keep fit because Matthias was lame. Nobody had any expectation. And in some ways, by just receiving what he was given as alms, as gifts to the poor, Matthias was kind of off the hook a bit in terms of responsibility for his own life. And in my experience, I've seen people not only get used to the identity of being lame or paralyzed or broken or sick in some way, psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, I've seen people actually protect that identity. They're, because it's safe, because it's knowable. You see, healing will bring freedom, but it'll also bring discomfort. That's the truth. And here's Matthias lying here. I'm using the name Matthias. I know it may not be his name, but stick with it. Here's Matthias. He's laying there, and Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And Jesus is asking you today, do you want to get well? Do you want your soul healed? Do you want your body healed? Do you want your mind healed? Because the healer is here.
Amen.
You see, there's another important part to this question, and it's this. If Jesus is to liberate Matthias, if he's to heal him, there's going to be consequences that flow from that. Because healing restores capacity, but it also imposes responsibility. You have to take responsibility for your life. If you're healed and you're well and you're whole, you can't lie down on the ground and say, give us a few bob. You can't do that anymore. If you're healing and well and whole, nobody will give you anything. They'll get up off your backside, as my dad would have said, and get up and get out and get a job. That's what they would have said to him. So for Matthias, this was an important question because he would no longer be a victim and he would no longer be a dependent. Because God wants us not to be dependent or codependent, but to be independent and interdependent. Are you with me? That's what God wants for our lives. Even the New Testament says that if a man does not work, and he refers to a man, Paul says, if someone won't work, then they shouldn't eat. They shouldn't be a burden. If they're able to work, they should work. Can I get an amen to that? That's a prophetic word for someone out there. I just know it. But let's continue with the story. So Matthias is lying on the ground, right? And Jesus says to him, do you want to be made well? And Matthias, well, he's got an answer. He says, I can't. Sure, I have no one. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up, like I was telling you the story to start. Someone always gets there ahead of me. Someone always gets into the pool ahead of me. I can't do it. I'm just not able to get healed. Do you want to be healed? I can't get healed. I'm not able to get into the pool. I have no one. If you think today you have no one, I want to correct you. You have someone. You have the King of Kings. You have the Lord of Lords. You have the Savior himself. That's who you have. You are not alone. Can you hear me? I have no one to pull me into the pool. Like, I can't get into the pool myself because of my legs. Do you not understand? Someone always gets there ahead of me. And he begins to compare his circumstances and situations. That's just what we're like, isn't it? Someone always got married before I did. That guy in work, he got a pay rise before I did. Someone always gets there ahead of me, someone always finds the girl ahead of me. I found my girl now a long time ago, it doesn't go to me. But someone always finds a girl before me, someone always finds a job before me. I'm always Paddy last, I'm always the last person in the queue. Someone always gets there ahead of me. And he had a perfect excuse to stay in his circumstances. We all have a perfect excuse to stay in our circumstances. But Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah? So he's lying there, 38 years he's been lying there. I hope you can see me at the back, and if you can't, it's a relief to, I'm sure. He's lying there for 38 years, right? His legs, well, they don't work very well, as we know from the story, right? And Jesus says to him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And in the Greek, the man said to Jesus, what? It didn't make any sense to him. How can I stand up? I haven't been into the pool. I haven't fulfilled the criteria of getting into the pool first. Stand up. How am I to stand up? And Jesus says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And these atrophied, weak legs that can barely move, he's moving around on the mat, on the ground, and Jesus says to him, stand up. You see, sometimes God commands us to go and commands us to express a capacity that we don't really realize we have until we test it, until we walk it. It's like when Peter steps out on the water. Jesus says to him, come on onto the water to me, Peter. Peter walks on water. Before that, he couldn't walk on water. And so as he's lying there, the man's legs begin to get strengthened suddenly, and he's kind of feeling, oh my goodness, and there's a bit of strength in his legs, and before you know it, he's kind of shaking his way up, and he gets onto his knees, and he's like, wow, come here, what's going on here? And people are going, oh, look at Matthias. And Matthias begins to stand up, and his legs are going, he's like the baby wildebeest born on the Serengeti, and his legs are buckling, and he's only just about able to hold himself up, and then suddenly he's able to stand up straight. Can I get three volunteers? Can I get three men? Come on, three men. I need three Matthias. Come on. There's one going, two. I got three. We got it. Come on, let's, here we go. John, I want you to lie down here, lads. Come on, John. Get up here and lie down. This is, for those of you tuned in online, this is live church, okay? This may go terribly wrong, the way that he is, okay? So, what I want you to be is, I want you to be an observer, because I'm not doing a very good job of it. What's your name?
Jay.
I'm sorry, my friend. I forgot your name. Right, this is Jay. So Jay, you need to lie down on your elbow like the lads. You see, you kind of imagine, you're all lame. You see, they're all lame, none of them can walk, right? They're all injured. There's Matthias, and his brother Matthias. There's the three of them here, right? And then Jesus looks at Matthias, and he says to Matthias, the tallest of the three Matthiases, he says, Matthias, I want you to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Come on, up you come, Matthias. Come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Stand up. Stand up, stand up. No, that's just Matthias. Start walking. Just start walking around the room. Here we go. There's a man that people looking on him said, 38 years he's pretending to walk for 38 years. Now he's walking. And then we turn to the second guy, say, Matthias, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Come on, Matthias, on your feet. Here he goes. This is John O'Connor. Up you go. Walk, take a walk around the room. Please, John, do your walking. And this is Jay, come on, man. This is what the Lord says to you. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jay. Come on, Jay. What you don't realize is that spiritually, that's exactly what happened to these three men. All three of them were crippled. They couldn't follow Jesus, but he said, stand up, pick up your mat and walk, and they were all able to follow him. Now, can I get an amen?
Amen.
What? Pick up your mat and walk? And what's the first thing? What happens? Well, here's what happens. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. He begins walking around the place with a sleeping mat. And so the first thing that Jesus commands him to do is stand up. That's a word from the Lord for some people here today. You need to stand up for the Lord in your life. Stop bending down to the rules of the culture. Stand up for Jesus. The second one, he says, pick up your mat and walk. And so the first thing he tells him to do is to work. Get back to work. This is freedom for you, Matthias. You're going to be walking. And here's what happens. Sometimes we need to go around and carry our mat with us, because carrying the mat is the evidence of our healing. Am I making sense? So the mat is your testimony, is the story of once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. He carries his mat. And he rolls it up and he begins walking. And so immediately the personal cost becomes evident. There's no longer Matthias walking around going, "There's a couple of bob there, I need some bob for food." No, Matthias, you can work. Maybe Matthias has to now provide for his family. Maybe he had children at the time he became sick. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe he goes home to the wife Abigail and he opens the door and Abigail goes, turns around and goes, "Matthias!" and faints when she sees Matthias standing at the door. And Matthias says, "I'm back, baby." When we become Christians, when God heals and moves in our lives, we must take responsibility for our lives. Shin A. Can I get an amen? That was the personal cost. Then there is the social cost. I love this. There's three costs, but there's a third cost we'll come to in a second. The social cost. The next part of the story is almost, it's ludicrous. It's unbelievable. Because this is what happens. It says, "But the miracle happened on the Sabbath." You can't be doing miracles on the Sabbath. What are you doing? And the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, in their very best Ballinlock, Black Rock, Douglas accent, "You can't work on the Sabbath. Sir, the law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat. What are you doing, young fella?" 38 years, he's lying on the flat. Then they see him carrying his mat, and all they can think is about this and that, and the mat from the flat that he was laying on. That's all they can think of. That's all they can think of. Like, how blind, how lame, how paralyzed do you have to be to see a man who couldn't walk for 38 years walking past you and you go, "Hey, put down your mat. What are you doing?" I definitely think he turned around. He must have looked at these guys. Actually, we'll see what he says. He replied, "The man who healed me said, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. "Hold on a second." He said, "The man who healed me after 38 years said, 'Stand up, pick up your mat and walk.'" So now who am I going to listen to? You saying, "Hey, where do you think you're going?" Or Jesus, the man who said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and walk." Who are we going to listen to? And I got to tell you, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to a sin-soaked society that's going down the tube? Are you going to listen to Jesus? Whose voice are you going to listen to in terms of constructing your life and building your future? I make a suggestion. Listen to the man who says to you, "Stand up, pick up your mat and walk." That's what I'd suggest to you. Because here's what I think. He looked at them and he said, "Sabbath, Shmabbath. What are you on about? I've had 38 years of Sabbaths. I haven't done a tap of work or walked in 38 years. And now, the minute I get up, the first thing you say to me is, 'You can't do that. You can't work.' What are you, a member of the union or something?" I don't mean to cause any offence to union members who are in the room at the moment. The first thing on the agenda was time off. You gotta be kidding me. 38 years he's laid there. 38 years. Who told you to pick up your mat? You see how hung up they were on the rules and the regulations? Can you see how they were just stuck to this idea that God is up there warning us and fixing, making sure you don't do this? Even Jesus said to these very same people, he said, "Which one of you, if you has a sheep who falls into a well on the Sabbath day, won't climb in and lift him out? The shepherd looks after his sheep." Can I get an amen? "Which one of you," he says. He says, "You'll do it on the Sabbath," because they were tackling Jesus about working on the Sabbath. He said, "My Father is always working." Hallelujah. God doesn't take a day off in your life. Can I get an amen? It says this though, but the man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. Jesus does it again. The amazing disappearing Jesus. Just in the moment when you recognize him, he disappears into the crowd. So there's a social cost. Let me tell you that if you become a Christian, and as you have now become a Christian, and if to this day I'm 40 years a Christian, people still, you know that you're not really wanted at that party. You know that they really don't want you to participate with their things because they think, in their own heads, you're looking down on them. Au contraire. Au contraire. You know, people think, well, people want to pull you back in that. Well, who do you think you are? Remember when I became a Christian? I stopped drinking. I stopped smoking. I stopped lots of things in my life. And the guys who were my old friends used to say to me, oh, you think you're great now, don't you? Yeah, you're looking down the saw now. Oh, Holy Joe Michael, that's who you are now. So I can't be Holy Joe Michael, do Holy Michael. But I remember even being in Patrick Street, no joke, being in Patrick Street, about a year after I became a Christian, I met some old friends in Sidon Town. Now, it happened, I was on my way to a Bible study up in Jim Race's house, and I had my Bible with me, and these guys met me in the city centre outside Murray's shop on Patrick Street, and they started getting down on their knees in front of me. Oh, pray for us, Father Michael, pray for us, Father Michael. If you're going to follow Jesus, you won't fit with the crowd. There's a social cost to being a Christian. There's a social cost to being healed. There's a social cost to following and seeing the work of God done in your life. Can I get an amen? Last cost I think that he paid, or it's obvious from this story, is a spiritual cost. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The spiritual cost. Because the guy goes off. He disappears into the temple, obviously to give thanks and make sacrifices, because he's just been healed, he's delighted with himself. And what happens? He meets Jesus. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. You see, you'll see memes where you know that Jesus loves you. You'll see memes where Jesus cares for you. But you'll never see a meme where Jesus threatens you. Yeah? This is the part, like, this is the threat. Like, you better stop sinning, because if you don't stop sinning, something even worse may happen to you. No, here's what's going on. I can imagine this guy, right? He's there for 38 years. He can't walk for 38 years. He's lying in a mat for 38 years, right? No, he's lying in a mat. He's got to think, so I'm going to dive down here again in front. He's got to be lying. He's got to be thinking to himself, I'm lying here for 38 years. I'm not out doing cocaine on a Saturday night. I'm not seeing ladies of the night. I'm not dodging taxes. I'm not getting drunk every week. I'm not indulging in any of these things. What do you mean? What do you mean? Stop sinning. I haven't been able to sin for the last 38 years. Oh, yeah? Because the worst sins we commit are in here. They're the worst ones. There's two types of sins that we commit, brothers and sisters, broadly. There's what's called the animal sins, and then there's the diabolical sins. So the animal sins are very obvious. You'll be found falling all over a nightclub and saying, what is it going? Good to see you, Pastor Mike. The animal sins are normally sins of pleasure, hedonism, and of consumption. And normally it's very obvious in somebody's life if they're hedonistic and they love just pleasure and consumption. This becomes very obvious in their life. The sin is very, you can see it right before your eyes. But there's other sins that we can't see. And they're the ones that are in our hearts. Remember Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Because it's in the heart that the hatred, the anger, the unforgiveness, the greed, they all store up inside in the heart. And you might meet these people, and they're lovely, and they're from Douglas. Sorry, not personal. I'm from Douglas too, okay? I'm from Douglas too. Absolutely. I'm from a suburb of Douglas called Ballyfihan. It's just over next door. But, and you meet them, they're lovely. You go, hello, it's lovely to see you. And they're the loveliest people in the world. Hello, your jumper is lovely. And you can see their nose is getting longer as they light you. Fantastic, and they never suffer from any envy or anything. Like, I never suffer envy, you know that? I mean, I know, and some of you do because you're sinners, but I don't. Like, when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor Mike, I have great news. I'm after getting a new job, a new contract, and I'm going to be paid 250,000 euros a year. I say, praise the Lord. I rejoice with you, brother. because I'm just perfect. So I've never, I always, do you know what's easier? To mourn with those who mourn than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's easier, it's easier. Somebody comes and says, Pastor Mike, I'm after getting a new BMW. And I say, praise the Lord. Is it as good as my 20-year-old Volkswagen? I doubt it. Pastor Mike, I'm going on holidays to Thailand. For a month, a whole month, we're going to Thailand. Yes, you jeeped to go off to your own country. I said, wow, that's fantastic. I'm delighted for you. Is there a swimming pool there? There are. There are 5 swimming pools. Well, I hope you don't drown. That's what I call the knowing laugh. The worst ones are in here. So a man who's lying there for 30 years, he's as much a sinner as the person who's out carousing and cajoling and drunk, and you see him falling down in the street. When you see somebody falling down the street drunk, don't say, look at that filthy sinner, because every finger you point, points 4 back at you. Amen. Just remember that. We're all sinners, brothers and sisters. We're all sinners every day. The only one who wasn't a sinner was Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. And because of that, he's able to rescue us from our sin. Can I get an amen? Okay. I'm going to come to an end, but this is an important part. He says, or something even worse may happen to you. That sounds like Jesus is threatening him. Or is he talking about a reality in people's lives? Because when you become a Christian, when you know the right way to go, I've seen so many people who were saved out of difficult circumstances, alcoholism, addiction, drug addiction, gambling. I've known so many people. But when they fell back or fell away from God or lost heart or lost hope, they ended up worse than they were before they came the first time. And I have bad news for you. If you are a Christian who's thinking of going back into a life of sin, you are going to be the most miserable sinner on planet Earth. That's what you're going to be, because this Christian is never happy when his life is in sin. Never happy, never truly happy when his life is in sin. So he's saying, no, you're well. Stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. And the last spiritual cost is this. When you follow Jesus, you find yourself in a spiritual war against the powers of darkness. It's that simple. Your enemy, the devil, will want to tempt you and trip you and tumble you at every possible opportunity. He will stick his oar in into your relationships. He will stick his oar in into your mind. He will stick his oar into your friendships, into your job, into your career, into your family, into your marriage. He will try and get at you in every possible way once you have decided to follow him. But hallelujah, the healer is here. Can we get an amen? Can we get an amen? Brother John, would you and the band come up and lead us in worship in a second? This is my final passage of scripture for the day. Would you stand with me actually as we read this last passage? I'm conscious it's half past one, but I didn't get the mic to lay it. No, to be fair. We're nearly there, lads. We're nearly there. The cost of your cure, of the sin-sick soul, of the sin-sick soul has already been paid. Can I get an amen? Jesus has paid the price for your sin sickness. All you have to do is take hold of that cure. Take hold of that forgiveness. And he has paid the price for it. Here the prophet Isaiah is writing about the coming of Jesus. I want you to see the we and the he in this whole passage of scripture. This is from Isaiah 53. This was written almost 600 years before Jesus came. This is what the prophet wrote. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. Can I get an amen? And that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Hallelujah. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. And yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us. Oh, hallelujah. If you're here today and you recognize that there is blindness in your life right now. You cannot see a future. There is a situation that you cannot see to the end of. And you want to pray today and say, Lord, will you open my eyes and shed your light into my situation? If that's you, will you raise your hand wherever you are inside the room? I see your hands. If you're here today and you recognize there's a lameness in your life, there's an inability or a disability, whether it is psychological, emotional, relational, that you cannot seem to get past, that's holding you back all the time, and you want to say, Lord, today, will you heal this inability, heal this disability, move in my life so that I can walk in fullness and wholeness today, will you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? Lastly, if you're here today and you realize you're paralyzed, you're stuck, you can't seem to move, you're either stuck in unforgiveness or stuck and can't forgive yourself. Maybe you're stuck, frozen by the future, or frozen by the past, unable to make a call today. I believe the Lord today wants to move in your life and break your paralysis today in Jesus' name. If you're stuck, if you're frozen today, will you raise your hand wherever you are in the hall? Can I ask you to raise the other hand with it? Conscious it's gone half past one. Would you raise them high before the Lord? Because you know your situation. Father in heaven, I bring my brothers and sisters before you. Lord, all of them dealing with their own issues, but Lord, each one known to you. You know how long this man was lying there struggling with this. You know how long my brothers and sisters have struggled with these issues. You know every detail of their lives. And so, Lord, we pray today, Lord, that because the healer is here, you would move in your power, Lord. Open the eyes of the blind in here today. Can I get an amen? Lord, I pray, heal the legs of the lame here today, Lord. Lord, heal the disability. Heal the inability, whatever shape or form it takes, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for those who are suffering paralysis, who are frozen today, Lord, in indecision, frozen by fear of the future or the power of the past. Lord, today we declare that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And Lord, we pray that your new creation would break out fully and completely in their lives. Speak your word from heaven to those who are frozen and lame and blind this week, this day, and move. Let them be able to carry their mat and say, I used to be like this, but Jesus told me, pick up my mat and walk. Hallelujah. Can we pray for all of us before we wrap up? Would you raise both hands to heaven before we wrap up this afternoon? Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for everyone as we leave here today, Lord, that we would do so conscious of your presence, expecting your power, expecting your provision, and experiencing your protection in the week that is to come. We commit our homes, we commit our hearts, we commit our hands, and we commit our heads into your hands, Lord. We ask that you'd go before us into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, and God's people said a final. Amen. God bless you.